All right, so let's dive right in, friends. And we're looking at, again, this essential topic that it's so critical that we understand clearly and that we can present it to others with love, the mark of the beast. Now, the idea of the mark of the beast, it's something that people love to give all kinds of whimsical theories and ideas. You know, I think this is a logo from a popular energy drink. And people say, oh, if you drink that, you'll get the mark of the beast, right? I'm sure you've heard a lot of people say that it's going to be a microchip. And in fact, even, you know, the recent pandemic, people were saying that's, you know, a form of the mark of the beast if you get certain medication and so forth. The idea that it could be a barcode. When I was younger, growing up in the 80s and 90s, you know, barcodes, I think they started coming out in the 80s, if I'm not mistaken. People were saying, oh, that's going to be the mark of the beast, a barcode. All right, so there's been all kinds of strange ideas about the mark of the beast, but I'm so grateful for the Word of God, which gives us clarity so we don't have to guess, we don't have to speculate. We can go right to God's Word and know the mark of the beast. You know, some people think it's 666, but we've already learned that 666 is the number of a man. It's not the beast and it's not the mark of the beast. It's really an identifying marker of the beast power. And so we're grateful for God's Word. And that's really what we will use to continue to use to be our textbook, our foundation for these meetings and for this topic is God's holy word. Well, before we uncover the mark of the beast, I think it's important that we go back to see the originator of sin, the person that really gave rise to the whole idea of rebellion against God, to false worship, and eventually the mark of the beast. And that is Lucifer himself. You see, Lucifer, he was originally we call him Satan now, but he was a holy angel. In fact, he was given a very important role in heaven. He was actually what's called a covering cherub. And what this means is he was to cover and protect God's throne in heaven. And God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant, was covered with a mercy seat. And within that ark was the Ten Commandment law of God. And so you will see that it's ironic that Lucifer had this role of covering, of guarding God's throne and his law. Because Lucifer rebelled. Lucifer was given something called free will that all of us had. And instead of taking all that natural beauty and strength and intelligence that he was given by God and using it for good, Lucifer chose to use those abilities to rebel against God. And that was made possible because God did give him free will as he gives to us. But notice how the Bible describes Lucifer's creation, his origin. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. You know, some people ask the question, did God create the devil? And the answer is really no. God created a perfect being known as Lucifer. He chose to rebel against God. And it was sin, when sin was found in him, that's really when he became the devil. So it can't be blamed on God. God gives us free will to choose. And so it's ironic because Lucifer, having the job of covering and protecting God's throne and his law, was the very one who rebelled against God's law. He made accusations against it, saying it's unfair. You know, God is a cruel ruler and his laws are not fair. And so what happened next, we know that Lucifer was cast out of heaven. He drew one-third of the holy angels with him, and he was sent to this very earth. And now this earth has become a battleground or a experimental zone, if you will, for the devil to share his ideas with the world. And the Bible describes this battle, this fact that the devil is now here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We read in Genesis. And so now, as the battle was brought to this earth, it was now brought to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we read that in Genesis 3, speaking to Adam and Eve. Lucifer, now in the form of a serpent. He says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." And so again, Lucifer is trying to cause Adam and Eve to doubt God's requirements, to doubt God's law. And of course, we know that the Savior of the human race, we know that the answer to the sin problem, we can see that on Mount Calvary, Jesus Christ came to be that sacrifice. And even from the Garden of Eden, it was promised that he would come as the Messiah. So the devil, in his attack on God's people, not only started with Adam and Eve, but he continued when Christ came to this earth, poured out his wrath against him, tried to destroy him as a baby through the Roman Empire, and of course inspired the Roman government to crucify him on the cross. But the battle continues throughout history. We know in the early first centuries in Rome, God's people, the martyrs, were killed for their faith. And so the devil raged against those who followed God, who tried to obey his laws. And this same rage continued. The deception of the devil continued through civilizations such as ancient Egypt, with their worship of different idols and their teaching that the soul lives on after death. Continues through ancient Babylon with all its false pagan teachings. And even as we talk through pagan Rome, the empire that existed that killed Christ and persecuted him. And as we learned last night, Satan's wrath, his deception, has even crept into the Christian church, infiltrating it, and even leading to mass deception with false teachings and doctrines. And we've seen that with the Antichrist power that we have discovered. A system that claims to be worshiping God, but is in fact full of unbiblical teachings. And so, a quick review. We learned of the Antichrist last night. We learned that this power, the little horn power, the beast, the Antichrist, all really the same organization, we learned several identifying points. And that was very important because the beast would implement a mark. So we have to first know who the beast is. I'm going to quickly go through these rapid fire because we reviewed these last night as well. But we know the beast would come out of a heavily populated area of the world. And we saw that to be true as the Catholic Church system came up in Rome, which was a very developed part of civilization at that time. We know that it would receive its power, its seed, and its authority from pagan Rome, and that certainly was true as pagan Rome, the emperors and everything, gave their power to the popes of Rome. We learned how it would receive a deadly wound, and if you remember, that took place. Does anybody remember the year that that event took place? Good, 1798. Amen. 1798, and it was General Berthier, Napoleon's general, that took the Pope captive and really sent a message to the world that the papacy did no longer have the power and prestige that it once had. But we also learn from the Bible and from history that this beast power would heal from this wound. It would revive as a worldwide power, and that can certainly be true. Many believe a key event for that happening was seen in the New York Times, a global event, where Benito Mussolini and the Latin Concordat made an agreement with the Roman Church that they would once again be united, and that took place in 1929. And even a secular paper said that the mortal wound has healed. But if we look around the world around us, we can see clearly that the shame or the disgust and all of the false teachings, all of the mass bloodshed of the papacy has almost been forgotten as this power is now really gravitated towards. It's really embraced by modern culture, and even our country seems to have a lot of respect and honor for what the Bible calls the man of sin. In fact, we have several U.S. presidents in this picture bowing, and I believe that's Pope John Paul II at his funeral. And God is very specific with his identity of this power. We even studied that it would rule for 1,260 years. And we can see that also to be true from 538 to 1798. Exactly 1,260 years, a perfect fulfillment of that prophecy. And also, it would be guilty of blasphemy. We learn from the Bible that blasphemy is claiming to forgive sins. It's claiming to be God. And that power is guilty of that, as we have seen in the quotes. And we know that it would make war with the saints, persecute God's people, receive worship. This is a quote. The Pope is not only representative of Jesus, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the flesh, an example of clear blasphemy. Making war with the saints, we know that during the Middle Ages, it's estimated about 50 million lives were taken. People were murdered by the Catholic Church as a result of their faith. And again, this is not an attack on any individuals or even any Catholics. It's just a review of history. And God has his people within the Catholic Church that he loves. But he also wants us to know the truth about this false system. And we've learned that, of course, this nation would receive religious power, which is true. It's the only nation in the world that's also a church, Vatican City. And it would have the number of a man, 666. We've learned even this specific fulfillment takes place, Vicarius Filii Dei, which means vicar of the Son of God. If you look at the Roman numeral equivalents of those letters in that title, it equals exactly 666. And so precise fulfillment of this power. And so as we consider the days we're living in today, and we've talked about the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14, this is God's final warning to the world. And God has seen it important and essential that he includes a warning about the mark of the beast. And so we read that third angel that warns of this mark, and it says, "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" And this is one of the most solemn, probably the most solemn warning in all of Christian history. It's God's warning against this mark. And so it's essential that we avoid this mark and we help warn other people so that they avoid the mark as well. Okay, so that is our role, is not only to avoid it, but to teach others, so we must understand it. Now, a principle that we must consider when we are looking to identify the mark of the beast is, what is the underlying theme throughout Scripture? How do we prove to God that we are his followers? How do we prove to God that we have allegiance to him? We see throughout Scripture that that theme is our free will. It's our worship, our actions, how we decide to follow or rebel against God. We read in Joshua, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Just like Lucifer had a choice in the courts of heaven, all of us are given free will to choose or reject God today. And so the theme we see throughout Scripture is the idea of free will and worship. Who will we worship? Will it be God, or will it be Satan? And this verse is helpful in helping us understand this principle. Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto unrighteousness." And so from this verse, we can see that worship equals obedience. In other words, if we are following, who we follow is who we are worshiping. Okay, so if we follow God and follow his laws, that's how we worship him. If we follow our own laws, we're really worshiping ourselves, or we're worshiping Satan, who tells us to rebel against God's laws. And Jesus extols us. He tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, really clarifying this theme that the way we show our love for Jesus, our allegiance to him, is obedience to his law. And so as we consider the mark of the beast, these are the things we have to remember, is that God demands our allegiance in terms of our obedience. That's how we show that we belong to him. But before we discover this epic, often discussed mark of the beast, it's important that we realize that God also has a version. He has a seal. He has a mark in the last days. And so in order for us to accurately identify the mark, it's important that we see God's version of that. This is the counterfeit. We want to understand the true, which is the seal of God. And the Bible describes this seal, and we read of it in Revelation 7:3. It says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And so we read about God's last day people receiving this seal. What could this seal be? Well, in ancient times, there was a way that rulers or kings would actually put their official seal on a document. And it was kind of like one of those often used like a wax marking like that. And the seal really had three characteristics in order to be official. It had name, title, and territory. Okay, name, title, and territory. And just an example would be President of the United States of America. Specifically, if the president lists his name on an official document, it would have the president's name and his title, which is president, and then the United States of America, which is his territory. Okay? Another example, if I were to sign a paper and I would say, or if your pastor were to put his name on something, he'd put name, his title, pastor, and then the church, his territory. All right, so it's a very common practice, name, title, and territory. It's gone throughout history as an official seal. And so the seal of God, therefore, would stand to reason that it would have these three characteristics. It would have name, title, and territory. And so God's last day people who are awaiting the soon return of Jesus, the Bible says they will receive God's seal. And so it's important that we understand what that seal is. And as we go to the Bible, we see in Revelation 7:3, saying, Heard not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Isaiah 8:16, bind up the testimony, seal the law. So the seal has something to do with God's law. And that makes sense because we have seen that obedience to God's law is how we show our allegiance, our love for Jesus. And so the seal of God also has to do with God's law. That really makes good sense. And we see in 1 John, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so again, these verses should be building the case, you know, showing harmony, that it's obedience to God's law that shows us if we belong to him, if we know God, if we love him. It doesn't save us. That's important to know. Some of the modern denominations will accuse commandment keepers of legalism. And it's not the case if you realize that your obedience to God's law is not the cause of your salvation. It's the result of your salvation. It's the fruit of your salvation. It's something we do because we love God, because we are saved. It's proof that we are saved. The cause is only the grace of God, nothing we can do, because we can't boast of anything. It is a free gift. And so the Sabbath, then, I would make the case this evening, and we will show evidence, that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment of God's law is the seal of God, that it contains all three elements of a seal. It's part of God's law. But let's look at it together. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And I've kind of highlighted that because remember, an official seal has those three qualities, name, title, and territory. And so right there, Lord thy God, we really see the name. Okay, the name of God, the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made. Now, made, if someone makes something, that means they are the creator of that thing. Are you with me here? Yeah, if you make it, you're the creator. So really what we see here is we see his title, that God is our creator because he created us. He created the earth. Now look what we see next. He made, what did he make? Heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. That is his territory. I think I heard somebody say it. That's his territory. So we have name, title, and territory all within this fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. All three elements of the seal, name, title, and territory, the Sabbath being God's seal. And so now, and it's interesting because you might say, well, Dustin, we're here to learn about the mark of the beast. Why are you telling us about the seal of God? Remember, if God has his seal, the devil will have his counterfeit that opposes God's seal. And it's interesting because even though the Bible calls God's seal a seal, the word seal, mark, token, and sign are words that are used interchangeably in the Bible. Okay, these are some references that show kind of them being used in the same way, meaning the same thing. So now we've identified the true, we can better understand the counterfeit, which we will look at now with the mark of the beast. Before we move on, look at this verse that kind of emphasizes that point even more. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a what? To be a sign. The Sabbath was given by God to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. So the Sabbath is God's sign. It is God's seal. It is God's mark. And here we read, and hallow my Sabbaths, they shall be a sign between me and you that you may, what is it? Know that I am the Lord your God, that we belong to God. And so when we talk about the Sabbath, it's not just a fun day for us to come to church and have haystacks after church. Those are good things. I love those things. But it's something much deeper. It's a proof or evidence that we belong to God. It's very significant, and in fact, it is God's seal of the last days, the Sabbath. And so now I believe we are in a better place to identify the mark of the beast. Now we have seen the seal of God. Now let us look at the counterfeit, the mark of the beast. Again, the warning in the Bible, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, it's significant. We're going to kind of unpack what this means, but the mark is said to be in the forehead and in the hand. And that verbiage has kind of given rise to all the theories we've seen about the microchips and the barcodes and all those kind of things. But we have to remember, Revelation is very symbolic. We have to let the Bible interpret itself, so we can understand what these things mean. Now, again, the warning of the Antichrist beast power given in Daniel 7:25 is that it would think to change times and laws. Now, we've learned that the beast, the papal system, actually is the beast power. And there's two things that it did. It did change God's laws. It actually took the Ten Commandments and cut it down into nine. Did you know that? It took out the commandment that tells us not to worship idols, because obviously that's a key component of their worship is the idolatry. And so that was removed. And in order to keep 10, because nine commandments just doesn't sound right, it sounds off, they took one of the later commandments and they split it into two. So that part of the prophecy was fulfilled as the papal system did this act. But in another way, the other part of that prophecy that it would think to change times and laws. The papal system also sought to change God's times. And many believe a fulfillment of that is seen in the Sabbath commandment, as we have learned today, earlier today, about the change of the Sabbath. And we've read this quote. I won't read all of these, but again, the Catholic Catechism, direct document of theirs, says, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Because the Catholic Church in the Council of Laodicea transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And we saw, have you any other way of proving the church has power to institute festivals or precepts? And basically it's saying here that she cannot have done what all religions agree, which is substituting the observance of Sunday for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is how much scriptural authority? There is no scriptural authority. And what they are saying is, that's the proof that we have the power to change God's word. The very fact that Sunday is being observed. In fact, as a history teacher, I used to teach middle school history in Dallas, Texas. And we would go through history. We talked about the Protestant Reformation with Luther and Calvin and all those men who brought the Bible to the people, who taught truths that have been covered for many centuries. And it's interesting, friends, because did you know that the Catholic Church was heavily considering following a lot of the Reformers' doctrines? They were considering making some adjustments to their church. But there was one thing that stopped the Reformation in its tracks. Specifically, there's one thing that helped stop the Catholic Church from basically changing some of their ways to follow the Reformers. And it was seen in the Council of Trent, which was taking place like at the end of the Reformation, and the issue was the Sabbath. Because the church basically brought up the idea that you Protestants, you say the Bible and the Bible only. That's what your rule of faith is. That's what your creed is. Then why do you observe Sunday over the Sabbath, which is not supported in the Bible, is taught only by us? And we claim the power to change it, not by Bible truth, but because of our authority, because of tradition. They had no answer. They had no answer. And so that is something that really Protestants have a hard time answering unless they go back to the Bible and obey the day that God has sanctified, the Sabbath day. And this is something that we read earlier, I believe. Okay, this is a new quote. This is going to be the last of these quotes. I do want to share this one with you. This is from the letter of C.F. Thomas, Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons. And it says, of course the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act. And the act is a what? A mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority. Very interesting they use that wording, the wording of a mark. And so the mark of the beast, friends, I want to be very clear with you today. I don't want to beat around the bush or be unclear. The mark of the beast is Sunday worship. Now, I want to put an asterisk on that and say that there's many people who worship on Sunday who don't know any better. They're sincere, loving Christians that love Jesus, and if they died today, I think they would be saved in God's kingdom when Jesus comes back to resurrect them. Okay, so I'm not judging anyone's heart or mind, but we have to be clear about what the Bible teaches. And I also want to be clear that no one has the mark of the beast right now. All right, the Bible prophesies that this will take place as one of the last events in Earth's history. All right, so we're not, again, running around telling people they have the mark of the beast, but we're identifying what the Bible tells us is that mark. With that being said, remember we learned today, if we know to do right and do it not, then it is a sin. And so people can't just keep saying, oh, it's not time for the mark of the beast. I'm just going to keep ignoring God's law. No. Whenever we willingly reject God's truth, then it's a problem. It becomes it takes us out of that saving relationship with Christ when we willfully rebel against God without without confessing that sin. So we don't want to do that. But we want to be clear, the Bible teaches that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. Now, how does one accept the mark of the beast? The Bible describes in Revelation 13, he causes all, this is speaking of that beast power that we learned today, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark two places, in their right hand or in their foreheads. And so instead of just coming up with our own conclusion and saying, you know, the mark of the beast is a barcode or something like that, we have to let the Bible tell us what that means, because Revelation is full of symbols. Interestingly, the Bible gives us a clue of what it means to receive something in your forehead. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, is God literally writing his law into people's minds with like a marker? No, it's saying that he is putting his laws into people's minds so that they remember them, so that they understand them, so that they can obey them. All right, so it's the idea of knowledge, of information, of receiving the truth of God's word. But just like truth can be received in the mind, so can error. Okay, so the mind has to do with our knowledge, our understanding, our decision making. Speaking of the hand, Ecclesiastes tells us, whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so what we see in the Bible is the hand is a symbol for our actions, what we do, okay? And we read here, speaking of the hand, again in the mind, it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes. What's between your eyes? Kind of the top of your nose, but really your forehead, right? That's what's between your eyes, depending how your head is shaped. But that's where your forehead is. All right, so again, that same language shall be a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So God wants to put his laws in our forehead, and he wants to put his actions, his righteous living, into our hands. But the devil wants those two areas as well. He wants to put his deceptions in our forehead and his sin or wrong action in our hands. And so that's really what we're looking at when we talk about forehead and hands. All right, so the idea then is that when we talk about the forehead, is these are people who have been deceived into taking a false day of worship. They've been deceived, led astray, that the Sabbath is no longer binding, that they will accept Sunday. All right, something in their mind, they have either willfully rejected truth or they have chosen to believe a lie. They've been deceived. Now, the hand has to do with not necessarily people that have been deceived, but people who maybe they're pressured, maybe their job is more important to them than their eternal life, or maybe they're putting things before God and they give in to the pressure. They might know better in their mind, but they say, you know, I don't want to be persecuted. You know, I'm going to go ahead and keep Sunday and avoid that persecution that comes with being a Sabbath keeper. Okay, so that's what it means to receive it in the hand. And I think that's important. There, you know, friends, as I minister on YouTube and share this message, there's so many people who get angry with me, like false teacher and all this. You know, it is going to be a mark. It is going to be a microchip. You know, I saw it in another YouTube video. They're putting microchips on people in China or something like that. You know, they're so hungry to believe that it's a chip. And it's interesting because, number one, all throughout human history, God has been using decisions to show who belongs to him. Think about it. You could be the most pious person, you know, pray every day, work for God, your heart is surrendered to Jesus. You've renounced sin, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And let's say you're having a really, you know, you're sleeping well at night and someone barges into your house and puts a microchip on your hand. You got the mark of the beast and you didn't even want the mark of the beast. Does that sound reasonable? No, that's not how it's going to happen. God wouldn't judge you for something out of your control, for someone forcing a chip on you, right? Or you could be like the most ardent atheist that has turned against God. And if someone goes to put that chip on you, that person could either take their own life or maybe take the other people's lives that are trying to put the chip on them, and he doesn't have the mark of the beast. Does that make sense? No, it's unreasonable. The mark of the beast has to do with our decision. And it has to do with our decision to obey God's holy law. And specifically, it has to do with the seal of God, the Sabbath day, whether we will accept that Bible truth or reject it. That is what the mark of the beast is. So a question remains, does anyone have the mark now? I've already mentioned that they don't. It's going to be this end time event. No man might buy or sell, save he that have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So it has to do with when there's an economic boycott, when people are not allowed to buy or sell. Now, we don't know how that'll play out. God doesn't give us all the details. You know, there's a lot of interesting, I like to keep my eye on the news. You know, the talk of cashless society has really been increasing lately. Have you heard that? And so I don't get all super paranoid about that, but it motivates me that we're getting closer to the end, because I think the devil could use that to make it easy to identify who can buy and who can't buy. Does that make sense? But don't get confused and think that, you know, a credit card or a cashless society is the mark of the beast, because we know what the mark of the beast is. At the same time, those things could be used for the no buy, no sell. And again, the principle here, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. Again, many Christians, sincere Christians out there may not be aware of this. So we can't accuse people of having the mark of the beast. Now, this question here is very important. There's some people, it's almost like their pastor can be almost an idol, right? Now, we love pastors. We have some great pastors here at Sac Central. I've gotten to know them the past couple of days. I really like your pastors, and there's some good pastors in this country, in our church, right? With that being said, you know, the pastor is not everything. Our ultimate authority is the Word of God. Now, a good pastor will point you to the Word of God, will point you to Jesus, and I believe that's what happens here at Sac Central, but it doesn't happen everywhere. And even here at Sac Central, we have to always lift up the Bible first, and compare what a pastor is saying to the Bible. And so, you know, what if a pastor or church teaches differently? What do we do? Well, the Bible tells us, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So here we see one of the key roles of a pastor, keeping knowledge, seek the law, seek the law. So a pastor should be lifting up God's law and encouraging his members to obey God's law. But it says here, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Notice how it repeatedly says the pastors or the priests that God condemns is those who have been partial or have been incomplete in teaching God's law. God hates this idea of pastors, leaders of God's people, not teaching that we do not need to obey God's law. And so be on the lookout for that. And so if someone is in a church where they're telling you, oh, the law was nailed to the cross, or we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore, you know, I would encourage that person to read these verses, to consider that this is a pastor that's leading you astray, that is deceiving you, that is bringing you to ruin. And I would not advise remaining in a church of a pastor that's teaching that we don't need to keep God's laws. You know, God loves that pastor, and maybe he can work with him, but, you know, we have to watch out for our salvation and be in a place that lifts up God's law. And again, the idea, choose you this day whom you will serve, that's what it will come down to, is an individual choice. And the question is, who will we worship, God or Satan. And the idea, Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether sin of death unto death or of obedience unto unrighteousness. Worship equals obedience. And we read that precious promise that we read earlier today. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into this city. And Jesus extols us, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, this mark of the beast issue, it really reminds me of a story in the book of Daniel. All right, how many of you have heard the story of Daniel in the fiery furnace? All right, there's a lot of parallels that I believe. You know, I love Daniel. Daniel is not all about these cool prophecies. I love the prophecies too. But about half of the book of Daniel is about stories that tell us how to live during the last days, how to have a character that is ready for the mark of the beast, how to have a character that's ready for heaven. And you guys know the story. We have King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, and he brings all of the population of his kingdom, and I believe even maybe the surrounding kingdoms, and they're all basically at a big worship service on the plain of Dura, which is in Babylon. And on this plain, he erects this magnificent image made of gold. Now, interestingly, Daniel 2, the previous chapter, was the whole image made of gold. It was just the head, right? If you remember the story. And that symbolized that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would be taken down. And it would come to another kingdom, then another, then another. And finally, God's kingdom, represented by the rock made without hands, would crush that image and destroy it. And Lucifer heard that message, and Nebuchadnezzar heard that message, and he even praised God for it. But the very next chapter, he is creating a counterfeit of God's word by saying, my kingdom of gold will last forever. And it's interesting, if you do some research and look at the dimensions, the Bible actually gives the dimensions, it's kind of like 666. If you look at the ratio of like the height to the width. So we have a lot of parallels with the Mark of the Beast story, but basically it's a counterfeit of God's word. And the direction is given when the music plays that you are to bow before this image and worship it. Now, would God's people have a problem with that command? That would be violating one of God's what? One of God's commandments. It would be a clear violation of one of God's commandments. So most of the people there, they gave in to peer pressure and they said, well, you know, we better do this or we're gonna die. So let's just give in. Some of them might have said, well, this is a good time to tie my shoe strap. Even though I don't want to worship him, I'll just make it look like I'm worshiping him. They gave in. Right? They were weak. However, there was three men who refused to bow. And you know the story, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were faithful Hebrews, followers of the true God of heaven. You will notice that these three were in the minority, even among many other Israelites that were brought to Babylon. And so if you find yourself in the minority when you're striving to keep God's laws, don't be discouraged. Even if you're among God's people, even if you're in a good church that obeys God's commandments, you might find yourself in the minority. Don't be discouraged. And so these three men refused to bow the knee. They stood strong, they stood firm under this temptation. And they refuse to even give an appearance that they are breaking God's laws. Of course, they're brought before the king. And they're accused of stirring up trouble in the kingdom. They're accused of refusing to show allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar. But they're confident, they're courageous in their decision that they made. Of course, the king is furious. He's angry. And he gives them another opportunity. And they tell him, King, we respect you, we love you, but our decision is sure. We will not bow to the golden image. And of course, what follows next, we know the story. They are bound. They're tied. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, which is heated up, I believe, 7 times hotter than normal. They probably added a lot of air to really make it burn it extremely hot. And they're thrown, bound, into the fiery furnace. In fact, the men that threw them in were scorched to death. That's how hot the furnace was. And as they were in the furnace, something very interesting happened. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he looked into the midst of the fire, and he noticed there was not 3 men. There was a fourth. And the Bible even says that the fourth was like the Son of God. It was like Jesus. And so apparently Nebuchadnezzar was being influenced by Daniel and his friends to know who Jesus was. And Nebuchadnezzar was astonished to see this. The guards saw that. And these men were in the furnace unharmed by the fire. Unharmed by the fire. And it's interesting because the Bible tells us that even the very ropes, the ropes, the only thing burned was like the ropes that held them together. Everything else, they weren't even singed. You couldn't even smell the fire on them. And that's interesting because God wants to bring us through a testing time. And as we come close to Jesus and put our trust and hope in Him, the only thing that will be burned away is the things that hold us to this world, the cords that hold us to this world. And so even though God's people in the last days will go through a time where the mark of the beast is enforced, they will go through persecution and, yes, even bloodshed at times, martyrdom. If they stay close to Jesus, He promises to be them through that trial, through that fire, and will deliver His people, just like He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He will be with them. And so that's the courage we can have. You know, this is one of my favorite quotes. I'm sure some of you have heard it before. But it says, the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. Friends, that is the type of men and women that God is looking for in these last days, who will be faithful to His truth, no matter how popular it is, no matter how much persecution will come. They put their trust in Jesus, just like those 3 Hebrew men, knowing that their eternal life is safe in His hands. And friends, that's where God wants us to be in these last days. You know, I love the promise in Deuteronomy. It says, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He does not fail thee. He does not forsake thee. And this is a great verse for those that are maybe thinking about this decision for them. Maybe you've heard about the Sabbath this weekend for the first time. And you're thinking, man, but my family is gonna question it. They might make fun of me. You know, my church friends might disagree. My job, I have a job on the Sabbath. You know, but my encouragement to you would be to trust Jesus. God promises that He will provide all your needs. And if you put your heart in His hands and say, God, I will obey You no matter what's happening around me, friends, He will take care of you. If you lose your job, He'll give you a better job. I don't know when and how that'll happen. I can't promise. I would say a good amount of people don't lose their job. The U.S. government protects our freedom of religion. The church here can provide a letter that actually, you know, tells your employer that the First Amendment guarantees that you have that freedom of religion. And I would say the majority of times that smooths things over once the people realize that's the law. But there's times where people do lose their job, but God provides something better. God gives them, He takes care of all their needs. The key is putting God first, trusting in Him, and letting Him take care of the rest. You know, these things can be scary. Being a Christian is not something that is always comfortable. We're promised that God will always be with us, but we're not promised it'll always be easy. But I love the encouragement the Bible gives us that He will be by our side and He will give us all the help we need. You know, growing up, I grew up in upstate New York. This was one of our family's favorite getaways. It was called Letchworth State Park. I talked to someone else today. Who was it there that, yes, Letchworth State Park. They call it the Grand Canyon of the East. I was at the Grand Canyon this past week, and it's a lot different. But this is the Grand Canyon of the East, Letchworth State Park. It was one of our go-tos as a family. And one year, I was with my father, and we were doing some hiking. And one of the kind of the iconic points of this park is that's my father there. I'm actually going to see him today after church. He lives in Red Bluff, about 2 hours away. I'm going to go visit him. And one day I was hiking with him and my sister and everything, and this is one of the iconic parts of Letchworth State Park. It's an old train trestle. It's no longer being used, but it's just kind of a nice iconic landmark that people like to take pictures of and stuff like that. Super high. And as we were hiking, my father told us, he just walks right out on it. And he tells us, come on, guys, you'll be all right, join me. And I was very scared. And as I looked down on it a little bit, I could see like the gaps and I could see the ground way down below. And I was terrified. But you see, my father was, he was a welder. You know, he actually tested the integrity of buildings to see if they were safe. But more than that, over the years, I had learned to love and trust my father. And so even though I was terrified, even though on my own, there's no way that I would have gone out in this old train trestle high in the air, I could see my father waiting with his arms outstretched, saying, it's okay, I'll help you, you'll be okay. And so as I crossed that old bridge, I was glad. I never regret doing that because I ran to my father's arms, I was safe. And friends, in the same way, sometimes these days can be very terrifying to us. They can be very discouraging as we see all the people around us, some dying, all the things happening in the news and all the prophecies, even the future can be terrifying. But friends, as we look across and in faith, we see our Father opening His arms and promising to be by our side. We can have faith. We can have courage in these last days, that He will bring us home. And that's my hope and prayer for you. As you hear this message, as you think about the things we have discussed this weekend, this is not to scare you, although this should arise a certain urgency within us. Know that our Father is waiting to guide us through. In fact, Jesus wants to be our great high priest. He wants to be our Savior and our Lord in these last days. And friends, all of us here, all of us watching, can be a part of that eternal kingdom. There's no reason to be left behind. And so again, I want to ask, was this message new to anyone here today? Was it new? I imagine online we have some people that it might be new. Was the message clear that God has a sign and the devil has a mark in these last days, a counterfeit? And we identified what that was. Was that clear today? Praise the Lord. And friends, is it your desire to say, dear Lord, I choose to accept your seal and to reject the mark of the beast? Is that your desire today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you're watching online, if you're here in the congregation, you have more questions. We kind of went rapid fire this weekend. It was kind of drinking out of a fire hydrant. We jumped into some heavy topics. You have some great pastors and church members here that can do Bible studies with you here at the Sac Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so I encourage you to stay rooted in here. If you're watching online, make sure you stop by and talk to the pastors, talk to the members. And friends, we need to stay together and we need to stay close to Jesus in these last days.